awesome to be here, isn't it? So today we're going to be continuing on in the series, He Is Therefore I Am. Now, if you remember, we've been going over this for quite some time now just to kind of catch you up. We've talked about how He is therefore I am chosen. He is therefore I am a royal priest. I'm part of a holy nation. I'm a friend of God. I'm redeemed by God. We've talked about all these different things. Now, some of you in the room are going, well, I actually haven't heard any of those. And if you haven't heard any of those, you can go online and find them. So on our website, clfcr.com, you can find all of the series to catch up, because this is some really good stuff, because we're talking about what it means to be with Christ, your identity with Christ. And I know some of you are saying, oh, well, I don't watch well. I don't have the attention span. It's 30 minutes, 40 minutes long. I got 2.5 minutes in me and I'm done. But I can listen really well. Well, guess what? We as a church have also opened up a gate for you to be able to podcast, which means you can download it right to your phone. And when you go for a walk, you can listen to what we've been talking about here at church. So if you go onto our website, you can find that. My voice is changing and cracking. That's okay. I hear puberty happens all times in life. They're doing a fantastic job in the back, and we really appreciate them. But so today, we're going to be talking about, He is, therefore, I am thankful. Now, I know what you're thinking, well, that's more, less on identity and more on, well, just an action, rather than, like, who I am. But I want to challenge that a little bit, because how we present our thankfulness to God is a direct representation of how we view ourselves. Because if you thank God, kind of like a servant or a beaten servant thanks a master, everybody can think of that kind of that mentality. Well, it kind of shows you your image of God, doesn't it? And it kind of shows you what you think of yourself, doesn't it? Because who God is and what God is to us and who Jesus is to us, because he says he gives us a new identity, right? The old is gone, the new has come, you are a new creation. He says that in 1 Corinthians. This idea of thankfulness is actually a place we put ourselves in, and it's a representation of knowing that we don't have to work for the love of God. That the love of God is intrinsic. What I mean by that is that we don't have to fight for God's love. So we don't thank him like a beaten slave. We thank him like a child who's received a new life. It's almost an expectation from your kids, isn't it? Those who have kids here or remember being a kid, do you remember how thankful you were in those moments when you got something, maybe from a teacher or a parent? How unbelievably thankful you were. And you can just remember that feeling of just like, awesome. That's so good. Now, if you've been a parent or are a parent, do you remember that feeling when you give something to your kids? How does that feel, right? You're like, oh, this is like out of the uttermost joy of my heart that I get to do this. Like, I get to do this for my kid in that face where they light up and they're excited. That's the thankfulness that we're talking about. Because God is our Father. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God is our Father. So thankfulness, in regards to identity, is understanding that we actually live a life that is constantly thanking God for what he's done for us. And so we're gonna dive into scripture just here in a second. But have you guys ever asked the question, well, who am I? Who here has asked that question? You don't need to raise your hand. Some of you did, that's okay. That's a good question to ask yourself. Because on this process of identity, a lot of the things that we end up asking ourselves is, who am I? What am I? Where do I go? Have you guys ever identified with that? And that's why we're talking about this. I am thankful. Because part of it is understanding that when you take a posture or an attitude of thankfulness, rather than an attitude of striving for something, like someone who doesn't deserve it, rather than someone who does deserve it. Because maybe I'm wrong, but I think my daughter deserves good things from me. What do you think? I think my daughter deserves good things from me. So if I think that, surely God must think that of us. Surely he thinks we deserve good things. So when we take this attitude and posture of thankfulness, what we're doing is we're agreeing with what God has said about us. We're agreeing with and believing that I am worthy. I'm worthy enough that he wants to just pour out blessings upon me. That I don't have to fight for it. That I don't have to strive for it. That I don't have to work for it. He just wants to do it because he loves us. Because he cares about us. Because he desires us. Because he desires who we are and what we are to go forward in every way, shape, and form. So today we're going to talk from Philippians 4:6. And we'll read the scripture together. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, this is a really amazing, packed full of information scripture, because there's a lot going on here. Partly because you have to understand Paul, who wrote this letter, who he's talking to. He's talking to the Philippians. They're in Macedonia, like 700 miles or 1,300 miles away from Rome. So it's a long ways back then. It's like 6 weeks by foot to travel that distance, or like 3 months if you've got bad weather. So all depending on where you're coming from. So Paul had actually been to Philippians. If you remember the story in Acts 16, Paul has already been here. He planted this church. This is one of his churches that he planted, and then he moved on. So Paul's been here, and he's writing back to them, and he's continuing to talk to them. Now, Paul, some people would say that they're not really sure where Paul is, but the major consensus is that he's actually in prison in Rome. So this is his first imprisonment in Rome. So he's in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the Philippians, a church he planted, like, let's just round it off, 900 miles away. So he's writing to a church that he's been to that he planted while he's in prison. Now, they weren't very kind to their prisoners. He was a Roman citizen, so they weren't too not kind to him either. They did treat him well, but he was guarded quite regularly, and that actually comes up several times in the beginning of Philippians. You can kind of see his language. We know that he's in prison. He could have been in two other places, but most people agree that Rome is where he was at this time. Now, it's interesting because he quite literally says right off the top, "Do not be anxious about anything." The King James says, "Do not be careful of anything." Now, it says a lot about a person when we sit in North America, and even in this situation where I'm talking to you about this, I'm talking to you from a place where I don't have the same persecution as what happens around the world, right? And so when I'm explaining to you this story, you go, "Yeah, that's great, because you don't have that persecution." Well, Paul, and I'll defer to him, Paul is in prison for the sake of Christ. And yet he writes to the Philippians, "Guys, don't be anxious about anything. Like, don't worry about it." So he's bound by chains and says, "Yeah, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal." That to me says a lot about his attitude, doesn't it? It says a lot about his understanding of his identity, doesn't it? It says that he was truly thankful for whatever came his way because he was doing the work of God. So he says, don't be anxious in any situation. But don't be anxious about anything. Or be careful for nothing. These words, careful, basically what he's saying is, he's saying that don't let outward influences change how you release the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around you. Don't let your external circumstances give you an identity. Don't let the things around you tell you what you should feel, how you should feel, or how you should believe. That's what he's saying. Because if you've ever been anxious, I've been anxious. I remember very well, there's a couple moments in my life where I could say that I had high cues of expression, anxiety. You ever been in that moment? There is nothing else you can think of, is there? When you're in that moment of anxiety, life ceases, except for that one individual problem, life completely ceases to exist. Everything stops. And so what Paul is saying is he's saying, don't be anxious. Because when you're anxious, you take your eyes off Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and you place it upon your problem and let your problem define your future, rather than letting Jesus define your future, rather than letting Jesus define your identity. So he's saying, don't be anxious, because he's saying, stop focusing on what's going on around you and start focusing on God. Because he is the one who is going to make it rain. He's the one who's going to stop the rain, to use the expression. Often in the Old Testament, making it rain was a blessing and making it stop rain was a curse. So he's the one who does everything. He has control of this entire existence that we currently find ourselves in. He's saying, stop focusing on the created and start focusing on the creator. And so he says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Stop worrying about it. But in every situation. So this one is a bit of a tough one for me. Mostly because this is one that I still work really hard on in my life. And I easily forget to do. So when you don't have to worry about where your next meal comes from, and you don't have to worry about paying car bills, or just even, you don't have to worry about a lot of things. There's a lot of things here in Canada that they say even the poorest of poor are rich, or the richest in foreign countries, right? So there's a lot of things we don't. I'm not saying that your situation is good. I'm just saying that God is greater still. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. But in every situation, so this is a really tough one for me. Because I don't equate picking out paint color in my home as every situation. And I wonder if Paul did. I wonder if he went, okay, God, what do you think? What do you think? I wonder if when he decided that he was going to buy a new watch, back then it was just a big stick out of the wrist, he's going to buy a new watch, you know? He's going to go with a marble one or a wood one. Does he ask God, well, God, what do you think? Well, God, what do you think? This in every situation often gets me because my wife and I, we make plans for the future. We plan our lives out. We make plans. We set foundation for what is to come through conversation, maybe calling places, booking things. We set foundation for the future, right? So God isn't saying don't set foundation. Paul isn't saying don't set foundation for the future. He even says, I want to come back to you. He's setting a foundation, but still trusting that God's going to bring back, God will bring him back there. So he sets a foundation or a hope for that. So he's not saying don't set a foundation. What I really believe he's saying is there anything, any problem, any situation that is too small to not include God? So last week, Blair was talking about a house. And he was talking about the rooms in the house and how much does God actually have in your house? How much does he hold in your house? Well, let's go a little further down to just rooms. Does God own the bed? Does God own the nightstand? Does God own the lamp? Right? Does he own the dust in the corner that you leave? The question is, quite simply, how much of your life does God really have? And so what he's talking about don't be anxious, but in every situation. So we'll connect them together here. So this but is really important, right? So this word, but, right here, is really important. Because he's saying, he gives you the problem, kind of like, don't be anxious about anything. But, in every situation. So anxiety can come in all different forms for people. It can come dust in the corner for some. It can be things out of place for another. And it can cause them to stress and cause them to have anxiety. And often it's little things. And we would say to ourselves, oh, it's just who I am. It's just what I am. Which is kind of why we're talking about identity. Because I'm not sure that is who you are anymore. I think you can be greater than that. I actually think you can overcome that. Because Christ Jesus is the overcomer. And he's actually recreated you brand new. And so when he says don't be anxious about anything, we're talking about thankfulness, remember? He says, but in every situation, small, large, big, really bad, really good, doesn't even have to be a bad situation, because situation is kind of ambiguous, whether good or bad. God wants to be a part of it. Paul's saying, make God a part of all of it. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So this prayer and petition, as we're moving through, we're just kind of pull this scripture apart so we can understand it a bit better. This prayer and petition there's two different kind of versions. Petition is one word that's used by Bible scholars who translate the Bible, and the other one is supplication. Petition is easier to understand. Supplication is like what? So by prayer and supplication or petition. Now, most scholars would agree that the term prayer here is actually worship. It's not prayer as we would consider prayer, where we fold our hands and close our eyes and we ask God for things and we come to him for things. That would be supplication or petition to God. That's where we ask for things of God. Prayer is thanksgiving. So all those times Jesus says, pray, he's probably saying, hey, worship me. Like, worship me and be thankful. Like, sing praises. Get excited. Prayer is about saying, look at who you are and look at what you've done and look what you can do. Prayer is about saying to God, like when I worship God, so my own personal identity, when I worship God and I'm praising the Lord and I'm being affected by that praise, all my heart is trying to do is tell God that you are magnificent. That you are great. That you are amazing. You are so big that I can't even comprehend your existence. And yet you love me. And yet you desire me. And yet you gave me a new name, a new mind, so that I could see things differently. And I can have joy and I can have hope. That's worship to me. So a lot of the new church, their prayer and worship were very synonymous. So they would thank God with their words. They would sing out hymns. They would do all these things. And then the word petition or supplication. That would be the widow. If you remember, there's a story in the Bible. I don't have the scripture. Someone actually reminded me of this morning. The widow who constantly goes to the judge looking for an answer. So the short of the story is, there's a widow who feels like she doesn't have justice. And so she keeps going to the judge over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until he finally just says, fine, whatever, do whatever you want. Just stop annoying me. So that would be petition. Now, in most translations, that little comma is not there. So we're going to remove that comma. Because it's actually petition with thanksgiving. Most people would agree that the petition with thanksgiving in the original Greek is actually meant as one synonymous objective. So when you petition to God, so now we're not talking about prayer, because we know prayer is thanksgiving. That's how that word, the Greek word, is represented, is this exciting, this love and joy. But the petition with thanksgiving is one concept. It is one with one mind and one heart. The petition or supplication, the on your knees asking for something from God, is one together with thanksgiving. Now I know what you're saying. That's really hard. Because I want something. How do you be thankful when you want something? In our modern world, where we can have just about anything, it's really hard to be thankful for the things we want. In fact, nowadays, there's more buyer's remorse than there is anything else. We regret buying it. We want it so badly that when we go purchase it, we're like, oh, why did I do that? There's no thankfulness in it. It's pure want and desire. And so when it comes to our identity and attaching thanksgiving to our identity, when we step before the King of Kings, not as a beaten slave, but as his child, when we bring requests to God, how many parents know requests brought with honey are more likely to be done than requests brought with, like, screaming and kicking and crying? Because that's probably the difference. It's either having, if you're not a parent, that's okay, and you've seen it, where a child is in the store just screaming and kicking on the floor because they, I want it. Versus, may I please? Because you're such a nice person, because you're so lovely, because I like your hair today. I was that kid. I'm a negotiator, though, so part of who I am, part of how God uses me and has elevated me today. And this concept in Thanksgiving, now don't worry, I know what you're thinking. Okay, that sounds really good. I don't understand how to do that. I'm going to get there. So don't worry. I'm going to explain to you how we can pray with Thanksgiving. And we're going to give it a shot today, too, actually. Present your request to God. So now, presenting your request to God, this concept is to basically lay before his feet and allow him to make the decision. So why Thanksgiving is so important and how we present our requests to God is because we don't demand of God. We present our requests and allow the gracious gift giver to give us good gifts. So, we have the problem. Anxiety. We all, at some point, go like, what's going on? And Paul says, well, hold on. In every situation, with prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your request to God. And now we get to what happens when this all happens. This is the good part. And, I have it all caps. And, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, Christ Jesus. So, throughout Scripture, God and Jesus are called the King of Peace. Now, peace, it's not anxiety or peace, just as an understanding here. Some would say, okay, well, if I'm not anxious, I have to be peaceful, right? So it's not one, no anxiety over peace at the bottom, right? They're not, it's not one or the other. Peace is overshadowing. So the biggest difference is that the peace that God has, which transcends all understanding, is not, it's not, if I pray to God, my anxiety will go away. It's that if I pray to God with thanksgiving in my heart, truly thanking him for the salvation that I have, that I can come to the King of Kings, that I have a new identity, that I have all these things in my hand, that his peace will overshadow my problem. And my anxiety will go because my problem is no longer my focus. It doesn't necessarily take away your problem, but it takes away your focus on the problem. See, God's peace literally transcends all understanding. One of the ways that I listen to God and I hear God speak to me is I ask for his peace in situations. So, for instance, my wife and I were deciding to buy a car. And we said, okay, let's bring it to God. This is a big thing. This is a while ago. And one of the things that my wife and I know, because it's how God speaks to both of us, is we ask him for his peace. We ask him for unrest or peace in these situations. So that we know that God is there in the midst of it. It's also bad when God gives you his peace and no direction, too. Which he does sometimes, because he wants you to make the decision. So God will give us his peace. And in this case, he gave us peace. Both of us had peace over the decision we were going to make. We made the decision and all was well. Same thing when I came here 5.5 years ago. I asked God, give me your peace. And the overshadowing of peace that fell on me is indescribable because it transcends all understanding. It's actually indescribable. I try and explain to people, well, the peace of God will come. What does that mean? You'll know it when you feel it. Because it literally doesn't make sense. It's like all of the things, all of the anxiety in you washes away. Because you start focusing and trusting your identity in Christ rather than trusting the problems of the world. And he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So his peace comes. And then Jesus goes into action. And he protects your heart and your mind. Now, most of us know that we feel anxiety in here first, don't we? And then, we let it transition to here. Isn't that an amazing thing? This was written how many years ago? Still today, we feel anxiety first here, and then it transitions to here. So first we feel that tightness. Oh, why are they late? Has anybody had this? And this is a battle that I have to allow God to have victory in me. My wife's late. She's an hour late. She's dead on the side of the road. That's the obvious answer. There is absolutely no other answer. That must be the truth. It starts in here. This tightness in here. Right? This anxiety starts in here. And then it transitions into your mind. And once your mind gets a hold of it, it's really hard to get out. Because you start going through all the things that could be wrong. All the things that are going on. All of the things that could have happened. And they're often not plausible. And so when we have anxiety, our hearts transitions to our mind. But realize that in every situation, if we give it to Christ through prayer and petition, thanksgiving, and we present our request to God, and his peace, which is promised to us, will come, that Jesus Christ will hide our hearts and minds from those feelings. And they'll be removed from us. See, the crux of this whole thing is thanksgiving. Because if you've ever brought prayer and petition without thanksgiving to God, man, you feel like you're just beating on it by a closed door. That's my experience. Maybe you've experienced different. But when I feel like I don't bring thanksgiving to my prayer, I feel like I'm beating on a closed door. And I feel like, God, I'm so separate from you. God, I can't hear you. God, I can't feel you. God, I don't know you. God, where are you? Because I'm actually denying my identity by denying him praise. I'm denying my identity in Christ by denying him praise because he is worth all praise. Because he is great. Therefore, I praise and worship him regardless of the situation. The thanksgiving is one of the most amazing ways that we can actually walk out our faith, walk out our identity, walk out who we are in Christ. Because if we live a life of thankfulness, we agree with what Christ has said about us. Which is, you're actually worth something. When we walk out thankfulness, we agree that Christ has made us new. When we walk out thankfulness, we agree that we are a new creation that deserves good things. Isn't that amazing? How something as small as thankfulness goes quite a long ways. Now, I want us to test out our thankfulness a little bit this morning because it's a lot of fun. And I'm going to read a scripture to you first, and I'm going to kind of explain it. So it's a little bit of a long one. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. It's 1 Chronicles 16, if you want to follow along. You can follow along on the screens. Oh, Lord, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. David, who is writing this, he's actually, this is a prayer of thanks to God. So this is how David thanked God. Sing to him. Sing songs to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. His wonders and his judgment of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you child of Jacob, you chosen one. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are on all the earth. Remember his covenants. Forever the world which he commands for a thousand generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. To Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as an atonement of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked the kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all you earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glories among the nations, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made heaven. Honor and majesty before him, strength and gladness are his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all earth. The world is so firmly established, it shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that it is in it. Let the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. And save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name and triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all people said, Amen. And praise be to the Lord. So this is how you pray a prayer of thanksgiving. First, you remember what God has done for you. Then you tell others about it. You show God's glory to one another. And then offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Offer your resources. Offer your time. So your prayer of thanksgiving is simply remembering what God has done. Telling him what he's done for you. Telling others about it. That's our testimony, isn't it? That's part of how we're thankful. Our testimony is a testimony of thanksgiving. Showing God's glory to others. That's both through the power that we have now through Jesus Christ, because we have been given authority on earth to do things that Christ did, such as praying for miracles, praying for the unexpected, and releasing the kingdom of heaven into this world. That's both showing them that and telling and showing your own story. So if you receive the healing in your own body, tell others about it. Show them. Look, couldn't do this before. And offer gifts of ourselves. This is one of the most important ones. Of our time and of our resources. This is how we be thankful to God. This is a 4-step version of it. There's way more to it. I just wanted to kind of give you guys a really concise understanding. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you guys a second. Nathan, if you could come on up and just play on the piano while people are praying. In just a second, I'm going to ask you guys to do something for me. I'm going to ask you to just take a second, if you're comfortable, if you're not. I'm not forcing you to do anything. I'd love for you to join in on this, because trust me when I say, God really wants to meet you where you're at, if we're willing to be thankful. And I know you might say, I have nothing to be thankful for. You're here this morning, and I'll tell you, if you feel like that this morning, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you being here. I'm thankful for who God has made you. So, I want us to take a second. I want us to close our eyes. And I want us to remember one thing. And if I could ask, one thing we all have in common, or most of us, and if you're not there, that's okay. We'd love to chat with you, is salvation. Let's not thank God for that this morning. What I mean by that is not that we shouldn't thank Him for it. Let's find something else that God has done for us, that we know He has done for us. And let's spend just a second thanking Him for it. Thank Him for that thing He's done for you. If you're comfortable, I'd like you to turn to your neighbor or someone around you. I want you to tell them about it. Tell them what you're thankful for. So just encourage you. Go ahead right now. Turn to someone. Tell them what you're thankful for.
So we have to see what time.
Talking that through.
I think they start here and last thing we need to talk to Dan and see if we can do that.
Is showing God glory to others.
Usually Monday
I
morning
heard that
tonight,
we are evangelists to others. But the last one is offering gifts of ourselves, our time, and our resources. If you're here today and you want to give thanks, because giving thanks is not just saying it, it's acting on it. You got a place for you to serve Him in the church. And I know what you're thinking, I don't feel called to that. You don't have to feel called to that. God appreciates a generous giver. Just go with a heart saying, I love to serve the Lord because of what He's done for me. And part of who we are is people who serve others. So, I encourage you, if you want to get involved and you want to continue to thank God for what He's done in your own life by showing others, or just by giving it to God somewhere in the back where no one can see you, that's awesome. It's to praise God. That's what we do, is praise God. Amen? Well, Bill's going to lead us in a song, worship. I encourage you to continue to thank God.
Lord, I thank you for John's message.